All right. Well, if you would, go ahead, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Carrying on in our sermon series through the book of 1 Thessalonians about a strong church. What makes up a strong church? Well, really, a strong church is made up of strong members, strong people in the church. And a strong member is made up of someone who's just surrendered to the will of God, someone who is willing to allow the Holy Spirit to direct their path, to direct their everyday life. And so in our text here tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 13. They're the end of chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul, he recorded a prayer that he had prayed for the Thessalonian church. As already evidenced by what we have seen so far here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul was very concerned about the spiritual strength of the church. In fact, just earlier in chapter number 3, he said he could forbear it no longer. He had to find out the state of how they were doing because they were undergoing severe persecutions. They were undergoing some pretty intense hardships. But he also knew that he couldn't go himself. The Lord wasn't providing that avenue for him to go. And so he was able to send Timothy to go check on them. And he was so relieved when Timothy came back with his, you could say, progress report, that not only were they persevering in the midst of some severe persecution, in fact, they were growing. And so Paul was very grateful for that. And so then he thanked God for them. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he recorded the details of his prayer for the Thessalonian church. In that prayer, we see a very important truth that, if we apply it to our own lives here today, will help us ourselves to move closer and have a closer walk with the Lord. And so if you are able, I'd like to ask you to please stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word. And let us consider what that lesson is for us here tonight. So I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. The Bible says, "Now God himself," and again, this is Paul, he's praying for the Thessalonian church, and this is his prayer. "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So tonight, we're going to consider how that strong churches are an answer to prayer. A strong church really is an answer to prayer. And so looking forward to expounding on that idea even more. So may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get here into the message tonight. So has anyone ever told you that either you or something you did was an answer to prayer? Several people I know have had that experience. And let's be honest, it's a pretty neat feeling to know that somehow, and for some reason, God chose to use you or an action that you did to bless someone else and to answer a prayer that they were having. I've heard testimonies where someone will attribute their own salvation to the faithful and fervent prayers of a family member, and usually it's a grandma. I don't know why, but that's usually how the testimony goes. It's the grandma's been praying for them for years. I've heard testimony one time where someone was driving, and for whatever reason, they felt impressed to stop, pick up some groceries, and take it to this individual's house. And they almost brushed off the feeling, but it was kind of persistent. So they said they popped into a grocery store that was nearby, bought some groceries that they felt they should buy, drove to this person's house, and come to find out that that person had been on their knees praying to God because they had run out of money and were without food and didn't know what they were going to do to put food on the table. And so that individual was an answer to that family's prayers. Now, I'm sure we could go around the room and listen to several testimonies of how you perhaps were an answer to someone else's prayer. And when you look at and consider Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church, what you see is a prayer request that God would work mightily in their lives, that God would empower them to live in such a way that they would be blameless upon the return of Christ. So that got me thinking, am I living in such a way that if Christ returned right now, would I be found blameless in his eyes? And I think I could ask the same question to each and every one of us tonight. Are you living in a way that if Christ returned right now, would you be found blameless in his eyes? Not sinless. That's not what I'm talking about. Because remember, we're all flesh. We still have sin in our lives. But living in such a way that exemplifies a life that is wholly dedicated and fully and completely submitted to living God's will. There is a way that we can do just that, to live dedicated to God, and the answer lies within Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian believers. So if you look at verse number 11, we see that living blamelessly begins with acknowledging God's authority over your life. He said, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." When Paul opened his prayer regarding the church there, he made it clear that he greatly desired to come to them. He said, "I can no longer forbear." He wanted to go, but he was leaving the ultimate go-ahead with the Lord. Paul wasn't going to go out on his own accord. He was waiting for God to give him the go-ahead. And so he had asked that God would direct our way unto you. Now, on just a brief side note, notice that this verse 11, speaks to the deity of Christ. And I only point this out in order for you to be able to take note of it, since there are many people in our community that we live in here, not this church, but, you know, Centralia Chehalis, that would take issue with that fact, take issue with that truth about the deity of Christ. So anyways, I just point that out to say, hey, here's a verse that you can use to give support to Jesus being God. All right, that was free. All right, back to our message, though. But going back to what Paul wrote, he was asking God to make a way for them to go to Thessalonica and visit the church there. It's very important that we ourselves stay open and in tune with God's will for our lives. We must not ever jump the gun and get ahead of God, or as we have seen in the life of Moses or others, that will make a big mess out of things and wind up having to deal with a whole lot of unnecessary drama trying to clean up that mess. I always wonder, if Moses had not jumped in ahead of time and killed that Egyptian, how God would have used him to free the Egyptians. Free the Israelites. Talk about it. I got to slow down. My mouth is moving faster than my brain, apparently. No matter how badly Paul wanted to go and visit the church there in Thessalonica, he was not going to do it unless God himself gave his stamp of approval. Whenever you and I have a great desire to go and do something, even if it is something for the Lord, we need to wait to proceed until we know that we have God's blessing on the matter. Whether it's jumping into a new ministry, or maybe going on a missions trip, or maybe looking to join a church, changing jobs, or pursuing a hobby, anything. No matter how badly we want to do something, we need to make sure that the thing is what God would want us to do. Can you believe me when I say that sometimes God would tell you no in pursuing a ministry? What? God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to serve you in this way, and why are you holding me back, God? Well, God has his reasons, but yeah, sometimes God will say, no, I'd rather you not. I'd rather you wait. It's important that we are listening, because if you are to jump into something, we'll say like a ministry, and you're not ready, and you don't have God's blessing on it, you could actually do a lot more harm than you could good or help. How will you know if it is something God wants you to do? How can you tell? He gives you peace. He will give you peace about the decision, even if it's a decision that is terrifying and would require you to walk by faith. I'm talking about, well, let me give this illustration. I'll just use myself. How could I give up financial stability and security to pursue a future in full-time ministry? I had a very well-to-do job before leaving to go to Bible college. I didn't have a plan when I went there. I was stepping out in faith. How was I able to do that? How was I able to give up that financial security that I had and to step into the unknown without reservation, without feeling scared to do it? Well, it's because I knew that was exactly what God wanted me to do. He had given me that peace about that transition, about that step. And I had no doubt in my mind that full-time ministry was God's will for me. That's how I was able to make that step. I could take that step with confidence because I knew that God would protect me. He would provide for me along the way. And can I tell you, He did. Wow. I know I've shared this testimony before, but the ways that God provided along the way no doubt showed me His hand was upon it. If Paul had not waited for God to give his approval and he went anyway, he possibly could have caused even greater persecution to come upon the church there in Thessalonica. Because if you recall, when he was there the first time, they created a mob and went to go find him and stone him or bring him before the magistrates to get him arrested. He had to flee the city. And when they couldn't find him, the mob went to Jason, one of the converts there, and they brought him before the magistrates. And ever since that point, they kept persecuting the church. And Paul had hoped that his absence would cause the persecution to decrease and go away. But the exact opposite happened. It just kept intensifying. And so who knows, if Paul were to go back, maybe his very presence would have whipped up a whole new wave of persecution. We don't know, but perhaps that could have happened. We can never know the full and actual consequences of getting ahead of God. But we ought to have enough sense to know that God is a much better manager of our lives than we are. Amen. So it is always better to wait upon the Lord. Don't believe me? Well, let me give you some Bible verses, because you can argue with me all day long, but you can't argue with the Bible. Try Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Isaiah 30:18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Isaiah 40:31. This one's familiar. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I got one more for you. Jeremiah 14:22. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Waiting upon God brings the blessings of God upon your life. Now we get to verse 12, and we see that being submitted to God's authority will cause you to grow in love. Now, it's important that we take a close look at the wording of this verse. When Paul wrote and prayed, "And the Lord make you to increase," he was not asking God to forcefully make them to grow in love. What he was doing is he was asking God to cultivate and cause to grow a spirit of love within them. The Greek word that Paul used here is, I sounded it out earlier. Pleonazo. We'll go with that. I'm very fluent in Greek, as you can tell. And that word, it means to increase, to undergo change, to become bigger or greater in amount. And so his request to God was that God would facilitate a change in their hearts that would cause their love one to another to grow in abundance. But not only that, but their love toward all men, that would increase as well. It's also important to take note of what kind of love we are to grow in. Now, if you ever bothered to study it out into depth, you'll see that there are three primary words in the Greek language that we simply translate as love. You have phileo, which means brotherly love. Think of Philadelphia. You have eros, meaning a sensual form of love. That's where we get our word erotic. And then there's agape, meaning love in action. And so the kind of love that Paul was urging and praying that the Lord would bestow on them to increase and abound was this agape love, that he used the word agape. It's a form of love that is not merit-based. It is not conditional in any way. Rather, it's a love that we choose to have towards others. That's the key right there. It's a love that we choose to have. Phileo love develops out of a close relationship. It's like being in a family. That's why it's called brotherly love. It's like in the military, we call them our brothers in arms, because you develop a pretty close relationship with a guy you're depending on to watch your back when you're in a firefight. Eros love develops between people when there is an attraction that exists between them. But agape love can and does develop completely independent of any kind of relationship or action or attraction. It's a kind of love that we can either choose to have or choose not to have. Paul wanted the church to grow in the kind of love that we choose to have, not one that can only develop out of a relationship. Think about it this way. I can choose to love my enemy. That most definitely would not be possible with either eros or phileo types of love. But have you ever had a sibling hurt you and cause damage to your relationship? Have you ever had a close person in your family hurt you in a significant way? Maybe a spouse violated your trust in some way? While that might hinder the phileo or eros love we have towards them, as Christians, we should not allow it to affect our agape love towards them. So what does that look like in those situations, the ones I just mentioned? It means choosing to still want what is best for them. It means desiring that they still be successful. It means praying for them regularly. It means choosing not to return evil for evil, but rather evil with kindness. Romans 12, 17 and 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the kind of agape love that Christians are supposed to have towards others. Now, how can we increase and abound? That's what Paul's prayer request was, that they increase and abound in love. What does that look like? It means being more interested in the lives of others than you are of your own. It means more than, hey, Brother John, how you doing? Okay, that's nice. God bless you, brother. It means more than that. It means when you're conversing with them that you're actually genuinely interested in what they have to say. You're actually paying attention to what they're saying. You're actually praying for them when they say, hey, you know, I had a pretty rough day at work this last week. You catch on to that and like, all right, I'll pray for that. And then you do. And then in a future conversation, you follow up like, hey, you know what? I've been praying for you because you had a pretty rough week at work last week. How's this week going? You're listening to these conversations and you're remembering them. And then you're following up with them on the matter because that communicates to them that you are actually taking an interest in their life. I can sound very sincere and like, Brother Don, how's your week been going? And you tell me, and like, man, Brother Don, that's pretty rough. But you know what? I'm going to pray for you, all right, Brother Don? I want to pray for you, brother. I can be and sound very sincere in these interactions, but if I turn, go on my way, and then never pray about it, never let it come to my memory ever again, next time I see Brother Don, I had to pray a word for about him, be like, hey, Brother Don, how's your week going? And he tells me, and like, oh, I completely forgot about that. I was supposed to be praying for it. That doesn't communicate that I was actually caring for him, that I was actually paying attention to what he had to say. And so when you do pay attention to that, people will notice. Man, people notice. When you follow up with them, like, hey, Brother Guy, I remember you mentioned at Shanks that you were running pretty low on some help and you needed to get this stuff done so you can open up in March. You know what? I prayed for that, and the Lord just told me he wants me to come give you a hand. And so I'm going to come, got my work boots ready, and got my gloves. Let's go do some work. Yeah. I just remembered on my calendar, I got some other plans. But that's the kind of love that Paul is praying that God would be, that would increase and abound in the lives of the Thessalonians. If you discover a need that someone has and that's within your power to meet, meet it. Do it. Even though, and take no thought whatsoever what you might get out of the deal. Even if it's a good, hey, thank you so much, you're an answer to prayer. Whoo, it feels good being an answer to someone's prayer. If that's why you're doing it for the wrong reasons. And that feeling is going to be your only reward for doing it. But if you're doing it because, wow, this brother has a need or this sister has a need, and you know what? I can actually meet that need, so I'm going to go do it. And they say, thank you so much for just answering this prayer for me. Hey, praise be to God. God enabled me to be able to do this for you. So, hey, give him the praise. I'm just happy I was able to do it. You got to have the right motives. This is a hard way of life to fake. You can do okay for a little bit, but it comes out pretty quick if you're just faking it. It'll soon become obvious whether the love and interest you are showing to others is real or not. And that is why it is essential to be submitted to the authority of God in your own life if you are to truly increase and abound in love towards others. That sounds like a lot of work. Why is it worth it? Why is doing all of that worth the effort? Why would Paul desire that the Thessalonian church grow in love? For that matter, why should we concern ourselves with it? What's in it for us? The result of growing in love is revealed in being found blameless before Christ at his coming. That's what's in it for us. Our God, when he returns, saying, hey, I don't find fault with you. Being found blameless in his sight, in his coming. And verse 13 talks about that. Now, before I go into greater detail on this verse, I want you to consider first 1 Peter 1:16. A very short, simple verse. This is what it says. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, this is a reference Peter made to that very phrase uttered by God, not once, not twice, but five times in the book of Leviticus. We know that if God said something once, that was enough. But if God says something twice, we better take notice. If God said something five times in the Old Testament and then repeated it yet again in the New Testament, I would submit to you that God would find this particular statement or truth to be of some super-duper-ooper importance. And he would greatly desire for us to not only understand what he said, but to actually also do what he said. Now, with that understanding that God, now let's be honest with ourselves, commands us to be holy, be ye holy. That doesn't sound like I have a choice. Be ye holy, for I am holy. If God commands us to be holy, to live a life that is holy, with that understanding, let's look back at our text in verse 13. It says, we are to increase and abound in love towards everyone, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. This is the whole point of the passage right here. Paul prayed that the Thessalonian believers would abound in love toward all because he desired that their hearts would be blameless before God at his appearing. Growing in love makes it easier to live a holy life. Think about it for a moment. Growing in agape love actually makes it easier to live a holy life. How can you tell if your life is holy? Well, think about this. Would Jesus be singing along with you to the music that you're listening to and singing along with yourself? Would Christ be glued and entertained by the shows and movies that you're watching? Would he be able to join along with you in your conversations with the same language that you use or go to all the places that you go and not be ashamed? Would Jesus be okay wearing the same clothes as you do, men or ladies? Would he have a, because he's not going to wear ladies' clothes, would he have a hard time controlling where his eyes went looking at you? I'm not here to tell you what you can and can't watch or listen to or dress like. That's not what I'm here to do. But I am here to tell you that there is a distinct difference between what the world does and what a Christian does. There ought to be more Christians in the world, not more world in the Christians. There ought to be more Christians in the world, not more world in the Christians. There's got to be a distinction. When we are increasing and abounding in love towards one another and towards other men, Paul says that God will establish our hearts unblameable in holiness. That word establish, it means to strengthen, to make more marked by firm determination or resolution. It's a choice. In other words, you'll have a strong desire within your own heart to lead a holy life before God because your love for God and others will naturally compel you to desire it. And by living a holy life, you'll be, as we see in our text, unblameable. That means without blame. Pretty profound, huh? Without blame at the appearing of Christ and his saints. Imagine being able to stand before God being blameless. But that's only going to happen if we completely submit to God's authority and allow him to foster a genuine love for others in our hearts. So why would God be so concerned about the love we have towards others? Because we need to be overwhelmingly loving in all of our relationships, because that is the only way we can faultlessly represent Christ to others. God says, I am, someone says of God, God is love. And so if we are being unloving towards anyone, we are distorting the image of Christ. We're not showing the world a true picture of Christ. And so by being loving towards one another and towards other men, we are therefore showing the world and each other a clearer picture of Jesus Christ. The Christian is the reflection of Christ to this lost world. How does that image look in your life? Is your reflection of Christ smudgy? Is it dirty? Kind of hard to see clearly? Lots of fingerprints all over it and trying to find a clear spot to fix something? Or is it crisp, plainly seen by others? It all comes down to our heart and whether or not it is fully surrendered and submitted to God's authority over it. We talked about in our verse of worship this morning, a right heart towards God will lead to right actions for God. A right view of God will lead and result in a right response to God. Paul prayed that the Thessalonian church would model this kind of example for Christ, and they did. They were a strong church. And because of that, they were an answer to Paul's prayer. Now, I share with Paul the same desire and the same prayer for Centralia BBC. I want us to be a strong church. I submit to you that we are a strong church. Others have the very same desire. Did you know there's other people praying for this church? All over the country. I know some people in Florida that are praying for this church. The ball is now in our court to be an answer to those prayers. Because ultimately, we're going to be the ones who decide whether or not this stays a strong church. Because a strong church, again, is made up of what? Strong members. We got to make the choice. Am I going to live my life in a way that I will be a strong member? Or, as we talked about this morning, am I just going to kind of just coast and live my Christian life aimlessly and hope for the best? Let us be a strong church, and let us live wholly for the Lord, and let us be an answer to prayer. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the message. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to resolve within our own hearts that we will be a strong church because we're going to do all that we can through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to live for you, to follow your guiding, to follow your word, and to be obedient to it. Lord, I pray for your strength. Pray for your help. Lord, we need you and we love you so much. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.